Let's turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. I just want to share a few verses this evening. Matthew chapter 6, Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, picking up at verse 25. Matthew 6. I don't know how long I'm supposed to speak. That's a very dangerous thing to say. Matthew 6:25. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to hear thy voice. We hear so many other opinions. We hear so many other thoughts in our minds every day. And now we want to come and hear your word, your voice, to have our thoughts conform to your thoughts, our will made like unto your will. Speak to us, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the book of Job says to us, that man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And that sums up life, isn't it? Here on earth, people worry about many, many different things. They worry about the future. They worry about the family. They worry about the finances. They worry about their health. And every day, Christians and non-Christians are perpetual worriers. Some people are even paralyzed with worry. And sad to say, even Christians worry too much. And people do all kinds of things to try and get rid of it. They pop pills, they exercise, they go to all these seminars, they buy all the books, they put little goldfish in a tank and watch it. They do all kinds of things to try and reduce anxiety in their lives. And you know, the Bible has much to say about this. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes time on a number of occasions to speak about anxiety and worry. The first thing I want you to simply notice from this section this evening is the reality of anxiety. It's not a myth. It's a real problem that affects the people of God. If you go through the Bible, you'll see many, many different examples of God's people falling into fearfulness, falling into worry about the future. Abraham got so fearful when the famine hit the land of Canaan that he ran into the land of Egypt. And even great men like the Apostle Paul, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and this would almost surprise us when we read this section. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says in verse 5, He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side." And listen to what he says next. "Without were fightings." Well, we would kind of expect that of Paul. You know, there's opposition. There's difficulties. There's people rising up to destroy his ministry. But it's the next phrase that may surprise one or two of you. Because he says this, "Within were fears." Within were fears. Even the great apostle, who labored more than them all, planted more churches, traveled more miles, wrote more books of the Bible, even he had times where he had to confess, inside, there's fears, there's anxieties, there's concerns about the future. And the Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew 6, 5 times in 10 verses, mentions worry and anxiety. And he repeats, "Take no thought. Don't get consumed with this. Don't let it conquer you. Don't let it take over your life." And worry or anxiety is a sin. We could almost say it's a respectable sin. Many of us maybe wouldn't even see it as a sin. It's the one that so many Christians indulge in and think that, well, it's not a big deal. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear here that worrying and anxiety is not something that we should be doing as Christians. Now, why is it a sin? Because, firstly, when you become anxious, worry about the future, you are really displacing God from his throne in your life. You're saying there is no God. You're saying that he doesn't really control the future. He doesn't know what he's doing. Of course, underneath such a thought is the pride of man, where you're really saying, "I could do a better job than God's doing right now. And if only I was in control, I could handle it better." And worry and anxiety is where you focus more on God's the problems rather than God's promises. That's what's happening. Interestingly, if you read your Bible, the very first mention of anxiety and worry in the Bible was after sin came into this world. And Adam and Eve, after they fell into sin, they were afraid, weren't they? And they ran and they hid themselves from God. And they even told God, we were hiding because we're afraid. They weren't afraid before. But now they're afraid because of sin. And secondly, it's a sin, worry and anxiety, because it distracts us from doing what God wants us to do, what God wants us to focus on. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in this section is not teaching that you should never think about the future. He's not saying that. He's not saying that it's wrong to think about material things. He's not saying that either. But he says it's wrong to worry about them. He says it's wrong to be consumed in your anxieties about these things. And he gives us not only the reality of us, but here's the good news. He doesn't just condemn us for worrying. Scold us. Don't be doing this. He gives the remedy for it. What's the antidote? What's the way to face the future without any anxieties, without any fears? And he tells us in this section that there's a number of things we have to do. And he tells us we have to look around us and look at the natural world. And if we look at the natural world, we'll learn something that will encourage us and teach us things about God and who he is, what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us in the future. And he uses 3 particular examples. You'll notice them in verse 26. And he says, "Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your raiment what you shall put on. People are always worried about these things. And then he says this, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? In other words, is not your soul, your life, worth far more than just food in God's eyes? And your body, your life, far more than just clothes to God? And he says this, verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So he says, listen, have a look at the natural world. Have a look at the birds in the sky. Become a spiritual bird watcher. He says, when you look out at the birds, see how they live their lives, you will discover that God takes care of them. They don't get anxious. They don't go to see the psychiatrist. They don't need to pop pills. They don't have sleepless nights. And yet they don't have a Tesco or an Asda for them to go and feed it from or to get clothes from. They don't have to go down and look for a job on Monday morning to earn some income so that they can buy something. He says, look at them and look how God takes care of them. Look how he provides for them. How he provides the shelter for them. How he provides the food for them. And he says, at the end of verse 26, are ye not much better than they? Are you not more important to God than a bird? Or a flock of birds? Of course, that's a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. You are. You're made in the image of God. You're the height of his creation. You're his child. He's your father. And if he can be trusted to take care of the birds, surely you can trust him to take care of you. And then he picks another example in verse 28. He says, why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? So he's dealt with the food question. What about the clothing? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And then here's what he applies, verse 29. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe, here's the application, the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says, listen, if God can take care of the flowers and the crops, and he can see that they get enough oxygen, and he can see that they get enough water, and he can produce those beautiful colors and keep them sheltered so that they can produce fruit from all the elements, can you not trust him? Can you not trust him to take care of you? Are you not more important to him as his child than a few sticks of bunch of wheat or corn or a few roses? Are you not much more important? Of course, the answer is what? Yes, you are. You're his child. You belong to him. And he says, O ye of little faith. And here's his conclusion, verse 31. Therefore, and anytime you see the word therefore, it's a conclusion that follows from what he's just said previously. That's why we use that word therefore in English. So he says, therefore, in light of what I've just told you about the birds, in light of what I've just told you about the lilies, here's the conclusion. Take no thought. In other words, don't be worrying. Don't be anxious. He says, take no thought saying, because this is, we talk to ourselves. We don't like to admit that, but we do, don't we? And here's what we say. What shall we eat? Where will we get the food? What shall we drink? What shall we take to drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed. And really what Christ is saying, if God can be trusted to take care of the natural world, and he's done it perfectly for 6,000 years, he's never made a mistake, he's never run out of energy, he's never lost interest in his natural world. If he's done that for the whole world, you can trust him to take care of little old you in the kingdom of morn. Don't worry about it. If you're his child, he can sort out your little problems without you getting into a panic and a tiz about it. And you know, he almost says a humorous thing in verse 27, because he says this. He says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? He says, listen, worrying, what he's really saying is, worrying doesn't change anything. Doesn't make any difference. And he uses the example of someone's height. He says, worrying about you're too short is not going to make you any taller. I was in a hospital not long ago for a medical, and there was a little Filipino nurse, and she asked me to stand on one of those machines, you know, the height ones, and they tell you, unfortunately, they tell you your weight at the same time. And when I stood up, she said, I am so jealous of your height. And I said to her, well, I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with it. And you know, that's true, isn't it? Christ's right. Worrying about your height is not going to make you any taller or shorter. And it's the same in life. You worry about all these things in the future, it's not going to change them. It's not going to affect anything. And sometimes we need to tell ourselves that. This is just plain old, good, common sense advice from the Lord Jesus Christ. God can be trusted. Let him worry about it. Let him handle the future. But don't you make yourself sick worrying about something that's his business. Someone once said, don't try to open envelopes that are not addressed to you. That's good advice, isn't it? Well, this is God's business. You let him worry about his business. He doesn't need your help. He's been running this world for thousands of years without any advice from you or me or anybody here in this congregation. And you just leave him to take care of that. You recently celebrated the 50th anniversary of your church. It's 50 or 60? 50, that's good. George tells me it's 50. And I'm sure many of you are worried about the future. Some of you are parents and grandparents. I'm a parent now. And we have to worry about the future for our children, don't we? Not just their education and their jobs and who they'll marry and who, where they live and all the rest of it. We worry most of all about their spiritual condition. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, listen, leave that to God to worry about. Cast all your care upon, for he careth. The old hymn writer got it right, didn't he? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to the church. No, to God in prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you and I, worry is unproductive. Worry doesn't help you. Bring it to him. And leave it with him. Jehovah Jireh is our provider. Has been our provider. And will always be our provider. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary in China, had hundreds of missionaries under his care. And in those days, it's not like today where you can call someone on the phone or transfer money within seconds from one part of the world to the other. In those days, his missionaries went all over China, and it took weeks for just a letter to come back if they had a problem or a need. And then it took more weeks for any money or help to go from England all the way there. And a lady said to him one day, Mr. Taylor, she said, can you sleep at night? Knowing that there are hundreds of missionaries. And China in those days was a much more hostile place than today to Christianity. How can you sleep at night knowing you have hundreds of missionaries that you have sent out as the leader of the China Inland Mission to all the parts of China, and they're there isolated, and if anything goes wrong, there's no way of getting resources to them. If a health problem comes, in those days, of course, health care was much more primitive than now. He says, how do you sleep at night? Hudson Taylor said to the lady, he says, madam, the China Inland Mission is not Hudson Taylor's work. It's God's work. And he says, I learned this at the very early part of my life as a Christian. That God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. So I learned that. And he said, I also learned, he says, of God can get the money through me to the mission field. He'll get it to me. There's no problem with God. God's not caught out by the things that catch you and I out. So he says, I go to my bed at night, he says, and I sleep well. Because God is in control of the China Inland Mission. And he said, if God's finished with it, I'm finished with it. And if God's not finished with it, he'll sort it out. He'll handle it. You know, we sometimes, although we say we believe in the sovereignty of God, we struggle to accept it in real life, don't we? We chafe against it. And we think that somehow so much depends on us. You know, there's very little in life that really depends on us. We can't even control our own breathing. You ever think about that? When I was at Kilkeel High School, now, they weren't the most educated. I certainly didn't help it much. But in the biology class, one of the things I do remember was in biology, they would teach us that we have all of these functions in the body, and they call them involuntary actions. That's just a fancy way of saying you can't control it. You can't control your blood flow. You can't control your heartbeat. You can't control the brain waves. You can't control the oxygen flowing through your lungs right now. You can't control where that oxygen's going. How much carbon dioxide is coming out of your mouth. Who controls that? Not us. Old Daniel had it right when he says, the God in whose hand thy breath is. We're living moment by moment by the grace of God. Under the sovereign will of a sovereign God. And we need to be reminded of that. We really control so little. So little. And Christ here is telling us, don't be foolish. Become consumed with worry and anxiety about the future. Now he points out that the unbelievers, they think the wrong way. It says in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The word Gentiles means the heathen, the ungodly. It's a euphemism for the unbelieving one. He says, this is the way the world thinks. They're consumed with worry. They're consumed with trying to get possessions and getting as many things as they can gathered up. He says, but don't you think that way. You live a different way. You're the child of God. You're to rise above those things. You're to recognize that the things of this world are nothing. I remember an incident I read many years ago of a rich man who died. And his whole family, they were all very excited. And they gathered to hear this old solicitor read the will. The solicitor got the piece of paper out, and maybe he was paid by the minute because he took a long time to get to the juicy bit. And he read this long preamble out. And one of the children, he became very impatient. And he spoke out and he said, how much did he leave? The solicitor put the will down and he looked up. And he just said one word.
Everything. Everything. We come in with nothing, and we leave this world with nothing. We're buried in the same plot of real estate. Same size. We may have a bigger house for a few years than the guy next door, but we're buried in the same size of plot. So to get consumed with these things which are temporal, which come and go, is so foolish. Such an empty life. And Christ says here, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the heathen. Don't think the way they're thinking. But instead, he says this. Verse 33. Well, let's finish verse 32. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Do you not think, he says, that God doesn't know that you need food? God doesn't know these things? That somehow he has missed this? And in verse 33, here's the advice. But, here's the contrast. Conjunctive, disjunctive. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, is that a promise or is that not a promise? We like to claim John 3:16. Say, there's God's promise and you can stake your life on it. And that's true, you can. But you can also stake your life on this promise. This is just as much God's word as John 3:16, isn't it? This is just as true as John 3:16 is. And he says, listen, put God first. Put him at the center of your thoughts. Put him at the center of your marriage. Put him at the center of bringing up your children. Put him at the center of your church. Put him at the center of your session meetings and your Sunday school teachers' meetings and your Sunday school work and your Christian school. Put him first. And you'll discover, as many saints have discovered all down the years, you put God first and God will take care of the rest. This church, when it was started here, you read the history. I read the book George compiled. It didn't start with a whole big budget, did it? If you had waited till there was a big offering and to pay for the building, you wouldn't have started. If you had waited for a promise of a big membership, you would never have started. But you discover if you put God first, he can take care of the rest. Take care of the rest. Seek ye first. Put him first. And you'll discover that he will keep his side of the deal. Christ finishes in verse 34 by saying this, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, he says this, don't borrow trouble. Don't run worry about tomorrow. That's you may never even see tomorrow. Just concentrate on doing the right thing today. Just concentrate on living for God today. Leave the future with God to sort out. And he can be trusted. And you can rejoice. The old psalmist said this, I laid me down and slept, for the Lord sustained me. Oh, that's the cure for the ulcers and the sleepless nights, isn't it? Put your head on the pillow of the sovereignty of God and say, the God who has taken care of me all these years, has taken care of this church all these years, has taken care of my family all of these years, he can be trusted to take care of the future. Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider. And I don't mean that just in material things. Who's going to take care of the spiritual needs of your home when you're no longer around? You think God can't bring someone else along? When he buries the Moses, who has he standing there waiting in the wings? There's a Joshua. When that old Eli didn't do his duty
and the whole of the priesthood was as rotten as it possibly could be, God had that little boy, little Samuel, ready to come up and become God's man in the nation of Israel. When old Saul refused to do the will of God, who had God ready? A little boy on the hills of Bethlehem. God says, I have found a man. He wasn't a man when God found him, but God says, I can see there's a man there. A man after mine own heart. How long will this church last? As long as God wants it to last. All right? Take no thought for the morrow. Don't be anxious. Leave the unknown future with the one who can control the future and knows the future. And do it in your life. That's the antidote to anxiety. We sing a hymn in Singapore. I don't know if you sing it here. Written by a man in the Salvation Army. A man with a great name, Edward Joy. And Edward Joy was always worried about the future. And he one day he sat down and he read that great verse from Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto Joy. And he took out his pen and he wrote this hymn. Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden buried, all your anxiety, leave it there. And the chorus says this, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee that no matter what our burdens are this evening, no matter what our fears, there's one here who can take care of them. Jesus cares. Oh, yes, He cares. And even though our friends may not care, our family may not care, we thank Thee that even from this passage we have learned that if we put God first and seek Him first, we can leave the cares of this world, the fears of the future in His hand. We do not know the needs of this congregation or any individual's life, but You do. Deep in the hearts of each one of us, there may be cares and anxieties and fears for the future. Lord, help us to bring them to the Lord and leave them there. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.